All right. Good afternoon, everybody. I got the thumbs up sign. That's always good. You guys are the bravest of the brave. I hope somebody had an extra room in their boat because we may need it on the way home. I really, really appreciate you guys being here tonight. I know we always say that, but when you're a teacher, there would be nothing more discouraging than look out and see a class that's absolutely empty. So thank you for swimming on over tonight. As always, I like to start my classes with a word of prayer, and I've asked David Spear if he would do that. So let's bow with him and have prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we could come together as Christians and in this fellowship and study your will and learn more about the things you would have us to do and the people you'd have us to be. We pray that we would consider the things talked about tonight, apply those things to our lives where needed. We thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us, and we thank you most of all for the gift of your Son that gives us a hope of eternal life with you someday. We ask that you forgive us for our sins. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to pick up where we left off. We were talking about sickness and the inevitability of sickness, and sometimes when you're teaching a class, you get to delve into some things you like, and I'm kind of a history guy, and I like statistics and all those kind of things, and so we may have spent a little more time than you like, but I'm kind of a statistics guy, so I sort of enjoyed that, looking back and seeing what is it that mankind has had to deal with. And tonight, I want to take the next step. I want us to talk a little bit about, okay, what do we do? How can we get prepared for this inevitability of sickness? And let's face it, if we live long enough, we are going to face some very bad sickness in our lives. And I think we need to be prepared for that. Now, I'm going to do it a little differently than the writer of the book did here. He started out with talking about our bodies and our bodies belong to God. And you know what? All of that is true. On page 29, if you want to open there, I want to read that first paragraph. It says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That, of course, is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Our bodies are to be used in obedience to the will of God. The current arrogant, which says, my body is my own and I'll do with it whatever I will, is completely contrary to the teaching of the Bible. That is why so many of the politically correct crowd are contemptuous of the Bible and of those who believe it. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Our members must be yielded as instruments of sin, Romans 6:19. Paul said, we are to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust thereof, Galatians 5:24. Since our bodies are the houses in which we are, in which we serve God, and they are His, not ours, then we ought to be good stewards of our bodies. We need proper rest and exercise. And he goes on to say there, we become a nation of overweight and unexercised people. Well, okay, I read all that and I'm thinking, well, that's great. How's that going to help me prepare for those days when sickness is going to hit me? And as most of you know, when I'm mowing the yard, I tend to do too much thinking. Haven't done much yard mowing this week, but I did have to do some driving. Whether it's a mower or a truck, it's kind of the same thing. If you turn the radio off, it kind of sounds like a lawnmower running. That's when I do my best thinking. And it just got me to thinking. So how am I going to talk to you guys about some real positive ways to get ready for those inevitable things? And I formed a three-prong attack here. I think we have to prepare in three separate ways. Yep, we got to prepare physically. Two, we have to prepare mentally. And of course, number three, most importantly, we need to prepare spiritually. We're going to start talking about this first one here, preparing physically. If we prepare our bodies and we treat our bodies like we should, as Paul points out in Corinthians here, it's the only temple we've got. We're to use our bodies in service to our God. Then shouldn't we treat this body as good as we can? Absolutely. And our point here is our physical bodies need several things to work properly. Our bodies have to have food, fuel, got to have that. Our bodies need exercise to work as they should. And then our bodies need proper rest. Now, I pointed out here that too much of any of these can be bad for us. Would you agree? We're going to talk about that. Too little of any of these can be bad for us. So the word balance came to mind. Got to have the right balance. Now, from a physical standpoint, how can this help us be prepared or ready to deal with sickness? I'll tell you. If we take care of this body, we exercise it like we should, we feed it like we should, we get the right rest. When those sicknesses, first of all, we may avoid a lot of sickness or prolong the days until we get there, but even when we get there, our bodies are going to react differently than if we're not prepared. So, you know me, I've got to throw in some statistics and stuff here. I just decided to see, by state, where are we in this nation? Where are we as far as obesity? Now, that's that first category there, getting too much of this fuel and food. And if I see any of you laughing at me because I've been doing too much of that, just remember, I'm working on it. Look at us. There's only one state in the continental United States that is 20 to 25% or less in obesity. I don't know if y'all can see that map well enough to see it, but it's the only one in green. What state is that? Colorado. And I've been to Colorado once, did a little graduate work out there. The thing I remember saying was, you couldn't find an ounce of fat in Boulder, Colorado if you looked for one. Everybody walked, ran, or rode a bicycle. Kind of neat, I thought. I didn't fit in real good. The yellow states are those 25 to 30% obesity. The red states, 30 to 35. And then the dark red is over 35. Look where we're at in Kentucky. We're that dark color there. So what does that tell us? That's a problem right here. We're fueling up too much, aren't we? How do we compare in the United States to the world? In adults, 66%, now I don't know how they put that statistic together, at some point in time we'll deal with overweight. It's not necessarily obesity, but overweight will be above what your recommended body weight is. And one statistic that related to this was BMI, your body mass index. But 66% of us will be above where our doctors would tell us we're supposed to be. The world in adults, it's only 37%. In children, 29% of our children are above where their recommended body weights are. And the world is only 14%. By the way, anybody want to make a guess at what country, at the top of all the rankings for obesity, what country in the world is the most obese? Anybody want to guess? We're in it. The United States. We are the most obese country in the world. Anybody want to make a guess at what the least was?
Africa.
Actually, no.
Nope.
There were three that were pretty well tied. Africa would have been a great guess. Japan was at the bottom of the list. One of the Koreas, and I can't remember if it was North or South, and the third one was Cambodia, if I remember right, were the three. Now, it could very well be that there wasn't statistical information for some countries, but of the countries that were, those were the three that were at the bottom of the list. All right. We'll talk to you for a second about smoking. If we're going to treat this body right, it's not just about eating the right amount and being fit in those ways. There are some things we probably should avoid. Smoking. Now, that's awfully little, and I can't even read it. But that's the top eight states, percentage-wise, of population that smoke. Since you can't read it, what state is on top?
Kentucky.
Absolutely. We're the top. There are... Here, I can get it off mine. ...23.4% of our population smokes. At any given day, if you're driving down Scottsville Road, that's 89.9%. I was sitting at a stoplight the other day, and I just glanced over, and the lady next in the vehicle next to me had her window down, and the smoke coming out. And I looked in the car behind her, and I looked in the car on this side, and this one. I was the only vehicle that I could see at all four stops that did not have my window cracked and smoking. I had to look and make sure I was still in the United States. But if you're looking at the rest of those states there, there was a state that was tied with us, and that was West Virginia. Then it kind of surprised me. Arkansas was next, 22%. Indiana, Tennessee, Mississippi, Louisiana, Ohio, and Oklahoma. That's the top eight as far as smoking. Some other things we may want to avoid. Alcohol consumption. So if we're going to treat these bodies right, not only should we, from a scriptural standpoint, avoid these things, but from a physical standpoint, avoid these things. So I just got curious. What state do you think consumes the most alcohol? Never would have guessed it. New Hampshire. 4.76 gallons per capita. I was supposed to say capita, corrected on me. Per year. 4.76 gallons per person, for every person. The next is Delaware, Nevada, North Dakota, Montana, Vermont, Wisconsin, and Alaska. And the only thing I could gather out of that is wherever it's cold, they're drinking a lot of alcohol. But that's not really why. If it's per capita, what's going on there is sometimes the population base is less. So it seems like it's a lot more. The last thing I want to talk about there is drug abuse. Because if we're going to take care of these physical bodies, abusing, overusing of drugs comes into play. I just was curious, and this was by state. Looked it up by state on Statista.com, which tracks this sort of thing. Look what state they put first. Not Washington State. Washington, D.C. has more drug abuse for the D.C. area than any state. Next was Vermont, Colorado, Delaware, Rhode Island, Oregon, Connecticut, and Arizona. Thank goodness Kentucky wasn't on there. But we do have problems with those things. Now, I find all this kind of interesting. Well, what's the point to all this? Our bodies are all we've got. We need to treat them right. Don't overeat it. Feed it to the point that we're cutting years off our life that way. Make sure we're getting the proper nutrition and all in good balance. In other words, I don't know if anybody here likes it, but I absolutely love pancakes, chocolate cake, you name it. I like it. Can't overdo on those things either, can we? It's all got to be in good balance. I need some of those good green things too. Got to throw some of those in every now and then. We need the proper amount of exercise. Last night, I was sitting here working on this lesson, and I was putting some of these charts together, and I happened to look down at the clock, and it was 9:55. That was startling to me because yesterday was my day to do my treadmill workout. And I just realized, I got so wrapped up in what I was doing, I forgot to do it. Now, my mind was saying, go to sleep. But my body was saying, get on the treadmill. Okay, my body won, and boy, did my mind regret that. But my point was, I want to be consistent. I want to keep that up. I don't want to go buy new britches, and I don't want to buy new belts. I want these to fit me for a while. Get that exercise, good balance, and then rest. You know, don't stay up all night, burn the candle at both ends. Your body needs rest. These bodies that we are in are amazing at how they work. If they get proper food and fuel, rest, exercise. Now, if all those things are there, could we still face some troubles? Yes. But if we can get those things in the right amounts when those sicknesses come our way, and maybe we can prolong them, but when they do come our way, it might help us deal with them in a better way. The second thing I wanted to talk about was mental preparation. Okay, it's fine to be physically ready and try and do the best I can in this world with what I've got to work with, but I also need to work on my mental preparation. It says, we should know health issues will come, and we should be prepared for them mentally. The second thing I want to talk to us about is maturity. And then the third thing I want to talk about is attitude. All right, so that first point there, we should know these things are coming and mentally be prepared. Now, everybody deals with things, the known and the unknown, in different ways. My wife and I, for instance, sometimes I like a good surprise. Sometimes I like to not know what's coming around the bend as we're driving down the road. Not my wife. If you want to make my wife uncomfortable, put her in a situation where she doesn't know what's coming next. And I'll tell this funny story. One time I went on a little trip with Sean Smith. And if anybody's ever gone on a trip with Sean Smith, let him plan it for you. Because before you leave, you will get an itinerary that will tell you what mile marker you're going to stop for a bathroom break, how many minutes you've got, the choices of restaurants at that rest area or where you're going to stop, exactly what time you're to check into your motel the next morning. You will have your tea time already made at the golf course. I've never seen anybody that planned more. And if you want to throw Sean off, give him something unknown. That's how he deals with things. Me, I'm lucky if I'm going on a golf trip, when we get there, to look in the back of the truck and see, huh, forgot my clubs. I actually did that one time. As a matter of fact, Nate's smiling because I don't know if he's remembering this or not. He and I were going to meet and play a round of golf. When I got there, I opened up the trunk of my vehicle, forgot my shoes. Yeah, one of them. I could have put both feet in one of his. That's how I like to deal with things. I like some adventure. I like some of those things. That's how I mentally prepare, is in a different way. I like adventure. Not my wife. My wife wants to mentally be ready for not only what's there, but every variation of any possibility that could potentially happen. my wife probably already has the nursing home that I'm going to be in on notification. Just hope she hadn't told them the date I'm going to show up or any of that. What's my point? Well, my point is, sometimes we have to mentally prepare for what we know is coming, right? Anybody watching NCAA basketball right now? Well, I sure am, and I plan on overdosing in March. Great coaches, those coaches that can get the most out of their teams, are the coaches that know what's coming and are prepared for it. Not only that, they know when their opponent is going to run this play, we're going to run this defensive scheme to stop that play. Or on offense, we know what their offense is going to, or their defense is going to do, so we know what offense we're going to run against that defense, right? What if we could do that sort of thing getting ready for the inevitable in our lives? Well, when you think about it, it's kind of funny, but can we? Well, sure we can. We take out insurance, both health and life, if we're doing this right. That's one part of it, and that can even be important to us for our mental preparation, can it? There are things we can do. What about maturity? How can maturity help us be ready for sickness and those kind of things? Well, as one of my teachers once said to us seniors who were acting more like freshmen, grow up, be mature. And one smart aleck kid in our class raised his hand and said, "Why?" And I remember Mr. Parrish's response. He said, "Because a mature person can handle a lot more than an immature person can." Whoa, wait a minute. That just hit a chord. So maybe maturity, if I act like a grown-up and prepare like a grown-up, maybe I could handle more when it comes my time to face the inevitable sickness. Maybe not even just of me, but somebody else in my family. Hebrews 5:12 talks about, "By now you ought to be teachers, but yet you need to be taught those first principles." What's he talking about there? He's telling them, grow up. Be mature. Gary's got a comment over here. While you're headed over there, I'll tell you real quick. We have a new person in our office. I'll tell you, go ahead, Gary.
When do you think that age gets there?
Great question. You know, if you ask the question, you have to provide the answer, right?
If you've ever been around kids, high school, junior high, nothing's going to hurt them. That goes all the way up into college. So I'm just wondering what age you think that's going to happen.
Gary, that's a great question. I would tell you this. I think it's probably different for every person.
That's getting out the back door.
Yeah.
That's what that's doing.
Hey, you asked the question. You got to provide the answers now.
I don't think you really take stock of where you're at.
Yeah.
What you're doing until you get, you know, mid-30s, early 40s, because up until then you're still, well, it's not going to bother me, it's going to bother somebody else.
Oh, I can tell you that's true for me. I distinctly remember in my early to mid-20s thinking, when I hit 30, the temptations of this world, you know, by then I should be married and have family on the way and I won't have all these worries. Well, what did I know, right? Not much. You're right.
Well, I do think it's in the mid-30s and 40s. But then as you get older, you get more. You're more alert to what's going on.
Yeah, I agree. What I was going to say about work is at different times, we've had this one position at work that is really the focal point more or less of our office. It's the person that you see when you walk in the front door. In the medical world, we often call that the gatekeeper. That's the person you got to get past to see the doctor. It is very interesting to me to see the different levels of maturity and how that can affect you in your work life. If you've got a mature person out there, your whole office runs like a well-oiled machine. Your productivity is up. Your happiness is up. Everything is good. If you get an immature person in that seat, it is a train wreck from the moment you get there in the morning till you leave. You're on pins and needles. You can't produce anything, and you hate going to work. And it's all because that smiling face that you see walking in is immature. Think of our lives like that. Maturity can make a difference in our attitude and approach for everything. It can. If we're mature enough to understand these problems, we're gonna face them someday, we better be ready for it. A mature person will be. That's the point. The last one there, I want to talk to you about attitude. I remember a great coach one time talking to our team. Our team was called Six and Under. It was basketball. Why? Because we had one guy on our team that was exactly 6 feet tall, and the rest of us guys were all under 6 feet tall. This was when we were at Western, by the way. We were playing intramural sports, and we looked up and we saw who we were going to play. Every member of the team we were going to play was 6 foot five or above. So our coach gets us together and he said, I want to talk to you about our game plan tonight. Our game plan is attitude. He didn't draw any plays. He didn't throw out any defenses. He said, attitude. We're like, okay, what's your point, coach? He said, your attitude will determine your altitude. Now, go get them. That's all he had to say. I gnawed on every shin bone I could that night. His point was this. If your attitude is good, you can go out and fight these Goliaths. If your attitude is bad, you are beat before we leave the locker room. Don't bother. That's a long ways from dealing with things like sickness in our life. But is it? I would dare say that some of you this morning got up and didn't want to go to work. May have felt a little bad. Might have had a little sinus issue going on. That was me. But my attitude determined how well I did today, and I wasn't going to let little things get in my way. I've started going to work just a few minutes earlier each morning, and I take 5 minutes to plan how can I have a positive day. And today was especially challenging. Of all of the people that I see, and most of you know this, I work with hearing impaired people. There are five patients that I know of that I dread seeing coming through that door. Four of them were on my calendar today. Four. I knew that yesterday afternoon when I left. I saw the calendar. And I was looking down it and I said, ooh, that lady's coming in. And then I went a little further. Ooh, that guy's coming in. Four of the five. So last night and this morning as I was praying, I talked about my attitude. I want my attitude to be right today. And when I had that 5 minute little planning session before I started, my only thought was my attitude. Not what am I going to do with them. Not what might be wrong or what opportunity. Nope, I talked about my attitude. Today was one great day. One great day. And attitude was the whole thing. With a positive attitude, we can accomplish much. With a negative attitude, we can accomplish little. Now, Scripture talks a lot about that, and it may not be as down to earth. You have to kind of hunt a little bit. There are lots of Scripture in there that talks about our attitude. And I would say this, how are we going to be a positive influence on others? This doesn't have anything to do with us in sickness, by the way. But how are we going to be a positive influence on others if we have that negative attitude? We can't. You can't hide it. Others can see it. A positive attitude also can be infectious. I'll give you a great example. I've talked to you the last class about my dad who battled cancer for a couple of years before he died. When we would come home, when the kids would come home, by nature, my brother and sister and I, all three tend to be pretty positive. Our attitude is pretty good most of the time. And we're really, we can see the best outcomes. We're positive. Mom would usually tell us that my dad's best days were the days that one of the three of us or all three of us were at home with him. Now, he was sick. He was really sick. When we asked her about that, why do you think that is? And she said, because your all's attitudes, you were real positive. And he picked up on that. And he was real optimistic and real positive. And those were some of his best days when he was battling cancer. He didn't have pain those days. His attitude wasn't negative and down. Now, I'm going to bleed this into a bit of a spiritual message. Let me tell you, when I come through those doors here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there are people sitting in this audience right now whose overwhelming positive attitude affects me. Affects me. On my drive here tonight, I'm driving through the rain and it's cold, and I'm thinking, yeah, boy, there's going to be one or two or three or four people in this very class that are the people that have gotten me through the last three or four or five years with their positive attitude, outlook, and I love you to death for that. And you don't even know it. Well, some of you might. Positive attitude. That'll help you when it comes time to deal with sickness in your family. It can help us spiritually. And that was a great segment into the last one here. Now, Scripture does have a lot to say about this one. But I believe spiritual preparation, which is the third of the 3 points that I wanted to make tonight, is the most important. Our faith. First of all, to be prepared spiritually, I thought most about Job. And one of the spiritual characteristics he had about him, we always talk about the patience of Job. Patience. Prayer. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 through 12, he was dealing with a thorn in the flesh. How did he deal with it? Anybody want to guess?
He prayed it be removed.
That's exactly right. How many times?
3 times.
That's exactly right. Okay, there's a couple of messages in there for me, if I'm awake and paying attention. One, when I get to that point that I'm facing sickness, or I'm about to, or I see it coming, maybe I ought to pray about that. Maybe I ought to pray about that more than once. And the answer still may be like Paul's. My grace is sufficient. Jason's got a point over here.
I like that verse about Paul in 2 Corinthians. How bad was this thorn in the flesh? Well, it was bad enough for him to pray 3 times about it. So we don't know what it was, but his attitude towards it, you could probably draw several things from 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. But the thing I think about is, like
So when I was growing up, sometimes, you know, I was in high school probably. Mm-hmm. If my ego ever got out of check, then my dad would make sure it got back in check.
That's what dads are for.
If I became too self-sufficient, he would remind me where all my stuff came from and everything like that. Well, sometimes, you know, if we're doing too well off, we seem to forget who's in charge. We seem to forget who gave us our health, and we become too self-reliant, and we stop relying on God. And who's to say maybe the sickness I'm dealing with is keeping me in check? And if I were to pray to God to take it away, and he takes it away, but because he took it away, my spiritual life suffers, is that a benefit? You know, I don't think it is.
There you go.
And so we have to make sure our attitude's correct. And a thing I thought about earlier when you were talking about the maturity level, sometimes our injuries or our sicknesses can be an excuse to us, and it stops us from being productive in any way whatsoever. If my five-year-old stubs her toe, she's useless to the world. She can't even walk to me for me to pick her up. I have to walk to her, you know. Well, sometimes if any little thing is wrong with us, yeah, we use that as an excuse. I think we need to see what we can accomplish in spite of our injuries. See what we can accomplish in spite of our illnesses. Because as you grow older, you kind of lose this idea of, well, pain, the absence of pain is normal. You think that as a kid. I should feel perfect all the time. And as you get older, you think, well, okay, pain is normal. Which pain do I have today? And your attitude changes towards that. And yeah. I think as you mature, you realize that I'm going to have pain. Certain things are going to come my way. And my attitude needs to be, what can I accomplish even with this?
Fantastic points. I'd love to expand on them, but I'd probably ruin the point. One of my patients this week said to me, and this was after she expounded on a great list of pains. She said, boy, this getting old ain't for the faint of heart. And I thought, yeah, very appropriate. A point you did make there that I'll be honest, I really hadn't thought of it like that is maybe this sickness that I'm facing might be a way to keep me humble and in check. You know, I always hate to do examples off the cuff without thinking them through, but I'm going to do one real quick. Our families can be a close-knit, inspirational unit to us, right? But sometimes with the cares and frustrations of this world, our family units can drift away from each other or not be that close-knit, inspirational unit that it's supposed to be. At one time in my married life, Amy and I, we were happy. I mean, we were fine, but we weren't as tight as we should be. And one of us faced a medical decision. A diagnosis was coming. And that diagnosis could have been horrible. Let me tell you, we got on the same page in a split second. And it drew us closer than we had been since the early days of our marriage. Now, thank goodness the diagnosis was fine. And we were kind of looking at each other saying, was that God's way of waking us up and saying, pay attention here. I've sent you this spouse to be your support. You're not viewing it in the way you should. And I just thought of that when Jason had his point over there. Now, I didn't think that one through, and I know this is taped. Don't use it to play it back to my wife because she's not here. She's still at work. But yeah, that is. Faith, Romans 1:17. Turn over there if you would. Let's see. and my computer is not paying attention. All right. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When I was trying to think about this, how can we spiritually be prepared for some of these kinds of things? Well, of course you're going to have a discussion about faith. But then when I was looking for those scriptures that reminded me of that, this one really caught my attention. The just shall live by faith. Why? Why do we need to live by faith? Our faith can see us through a lot of things, can't it? Otherwise, why are we here tonight? Why did we get on our boats and paddle on over on such a rainy night? Our faith is what's guiding us. It can guide us through those times which may not be as good as we have it right now. Lean on your faith. Live by your faith. That's what the point of this is. You can't have a discussion about spirituality and being prepared without talking about character, can you? And I remember a class in here, and I don't even know who said this, but they said the definition of character is what you do when nobody's watching. And that's one of the best definitions that I could ever think. Character is what we do when nobody's watching. Tough to pick out a single verse, but I picked out Romans 6:19, if you want to flip over there. You know it's time to clean your computer screen when you can't read it. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Did you catch that? Slaves of righteousness. Character. Live by it. Let it be what guides you every single day. I don't care who's pointing a finger at you and accusing you of what. Live by it every single day. That one was a tough one for me the last 4 or 5 years. Commitment. Always glorify God in body and spirit. And of course, right back to that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Well, how is it that commitment can prepare us? Anybody going to read your Bible today? Anybody going to run across a verse maybe that could help you be ready? Absolutely. Be committed to this. Our faith can see us through so much. Be mature about it. Be ready. Be spiritually ready. Let me tell you, if we are spiritually ready for these challenges that come along, we can stand. Our faith will see us through it. Now, the only time I remember Mom and Dad talking to us in these kind of terms was when we were getting ready to go away to college. My dad was a man of very few words, but he was like E.F. Hutton. When he spoke, you better listen, because you got something worth listening to. And his message was this: read your Bible, pray, study, make sure every time those church doors are open, you are there. Make sure that the people you are influenced by are those people there at that church, not at the people up here on the hill. Make sure you are the one that is influencing others, not them influencing you. Mind blown. And then he said almost exactly what Jim said to Nathan every time he walked out the door. You remember what you said, Jim? That's exactly right. You got a choice. You're either going to influence somebody or they're going to influence you. That was the line that got me through I have to count it up, 5 years of school without ever taking a drink. All right, we got some conclusions here. Just as sure as death will come to us all, if we live long enough, illness is sure to affect us as well. If we are ready for sickness physically, mentally, and spiritually, we can effectively deal with it in a way that will please and glorify our God. Anything less than being prepared in all three of these areas can lead us to reflect poorly on our Lord. We have choices. Thank you.